fruit. So the stream of the Spirit, part one, it's lesson nine that I'm going to be doing tonight. So we're doing a little different than normal. Usually you have a sheet of paper, but we're going to do it up on the board here. So if you would, as we go around the room and read scripture, let's start with Christian, and then Abby, and then we'll go around this way and go around like we normally do. So in preparation, Christian, if you can look up John 15, 1 through 4, at what time I'll call on you to read that, then Matthew 7, 20 would be the next one. Abby, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And then we're going to come down over here, and you're going to see 1 Corinthians 13. Somebody's going to read, and then we have these scriptures here, and then this scripture here. Okay, so we can kind of look ahead and know which one you are to look up. All right. I can do that. Are we on now? Should be. I got a green light. All right, so lesson nine, the stream of the Spirit, part one. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for what we can learn about this Holy Spirit that lives inside the believer. And we've looked at all different facets of that. And tonight we're looking at the fruit that's produced by the Holy Spirit in and through our lives, and what a wonderful study it is. And I just pray that your blessings would be on what's taught tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So the text, of course, is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And we won't go there right now. But the lesson starts out with looking at, a bountiful orchard full of trees laden with fruit. And conversely, one of the most discouraging sights is the opposite kind of orchard, that made up of a few empty, sickly trees. And so, it was kind of, there's a apple orchard nearby work, which used to be just a flourishing place. I'm trying to remember what the name of it was. Rousters, apple orchard. And then they kind of let it go, and all the trees were getting pulled up. It was just kind of an ugly sight. Now, if you want another sight of that, come to my house. Now, outside my bedroom window, you're going to find one rose bush that is flourishing and one that is dead. And it kind of disturbs Mom, so that she might be interested in that. So what makes the difference to bear abundant fruit trees is that it has to have water, sunshine, good soil with nutrients to sustain life. And that's how our Christian life is. We are organic, okay? It all starts with a fertile soil of a soft heart, something that can receive the Word. It's seeded with the Word of God and then nourished with the watering presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Those combinations produce fruit. Our spiritual lives are made to grow from these elements working together. Exposure to the right spiritual nutrients and elements triggers a natural process of transformation of fruit bearing. On the other hand, sickly trees, it is possible to become discouraged, distracted, and disinterested until we stop growing. When properly nourished by God's Spirit, our lives remain full and fruitful. But when the spiritual life is neglected, we dry up and we wither in fruitlessness. Wouldn't you prefer to remain full and fruitful? I hope that's so with you. Now, in the last lessons, we've seen the struggle of the flesh against the Spirit. So we need to realize that there's a battle going on. We've seen the sword or the seed of the Word. And now we're going to discover the results of letting the Holy Spirit to do His work within us. It's called fruit. And the Bible has a lot to say about being a fruitful Christian. Christian, if you would read John 15, 1 through 4.
I am the true vine, and in my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except abide in me.
Okay, all fruitfulness or fruit bearing begins with Jesus. The passage teaches us that he is the source, the vine. And we are but branches. We're receiving the nutrients of life from him. And the point of this passage is that the Lord wants us to continually bear fruit that glorifies him. There's nothing about you or me, listen to this, except Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. That's the whole thing. Anything else, we're just another man with varying abilities. Apart from him, we can do nothing. In our own selves, fruit does not grow naturally. What grows naturally? Weeds. Weeds grow naturally. But when we maintain a daily, dependent, abiding relationship with Christ, our lives take on the supernatural growth cycle that we've been studying throughout these lessons. One purpose of this abiding relationship is that fruit might abound outwardly. Our fruit is to be outward, where people can see it. Matthew 7:20, Abby.
Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them.
Okay. Now, this is a pretty interesting portion of Scripture. If you look up Matthew 7:20, it talks about those who are doing the ministry in the wrong ways, with the wrong heart, with the wrong attitude, and they, but Christ says, you'll know them by their fruits. And fruit is an outward thing. It is to be displayed. Patty was talking about a message she heard about this afternoon, had to deal with the outward and how the outward is important. Everybody wants to say, oh, it's all about the inward. It's all about the inward. Well, you know, that's not what people see. People see the outward. And really, the outward should be a reflection of the inward. So we are to produce fruit. It is to be visible. It's the outward sign of the presence and power of God. This fruit we're going to talk about can't be produced. You'll see. It's non-producible by human will. But it's this fruit that will convince a lost world that your relationship with God is genuine and cause others to see God's unquestionable power in your life. Consider this for a moment. When others spend time with you or see your life, do they see unquestionable evidence of God? Is there anything remarkable or outstanding growing in your life? Are you exhibiting any qualities that would indicate a supernatural, transformational work taking place inside of you? Christians who live in the power of the Holy Spirit are a marvel to the secular world. Their joy, their sincerity, their humility, and their peace are both, listen to this, they're both ridiculed and envied at the same time. The qualities we're about to study are what make Christianity attractive to the lost. They are outstanding, they are virtuous, they are excellent in every way. Most importantly, this fruit is the natural product of a nourishing relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. It is not produced by self-will or iron determination. It is produced by God's Spirit. Channels only. We sing this on channels. We're just simply the channel, the branch. And either we allow it to flow through and produce outward fruit, or we hold it up from that. There's nothing more attractive and compelling to a lost world than a Christian radiating the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The message that Patty was telling me about was talking about how, yeah, maybe there are Christians, but you're not seeing their fruit and it's not being displayed. You're losing your families when that happens. So we're going to take a brief look at what the Spirit of God desires to create in you. Galatians 5:22 through 23.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Okay, it's important that God uses the word, you should think about this, it's a singular form. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. They come together as a singular result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's what the Holy Spirit produces. It produces fruit. Now, what is fruit? Think about it. In the beginning, God gave every tree a fruit for living. I mean, fruit represents life, represents goodness, sweetness, all those things. You know, we've kind of lost it today in our sugar world, but, you know, when you're kids, grapes and oranges and those kind of fruits, man, they eat them up. But, you know, as we get older, we kind of transfer over to man's ideas of sweets, don't we? But we need to get back to what is true fruit. What is God's fruit? One of the most glaring deficiencies in today's society is the Holy Spirit produces what? What was the very first one in Galatians 5:22? Love. Many neighbors barely know each other's names, let alone their needs. The daily news is saturated with stories of hatred and indifference, sometimes between nations and often between neighbors, friends, or relatives. What happened to love? People in our culture are starving for love, but they are looking for it in the wrong places. It's the references a popular song from years ago called "Love is Nothing But a Secondhand Emotion." This is about as good as it gets in the world's eyes. There's a certain amount of love that this world can attain to, but it only goes a certain distance. But the love that the Bible talks about is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the only way to experience and demonstrate true love is through the Holy Spirit. There's an illustration here. An anonymous author summarized love with the following poem titled, "What is Love?" And this is really good because it meets us right at the ground level. It says, "It is silence when your words would hurt. It is patience when your neighbors curt. It is deafness when a scandal flows. It is thoughtfulness for others' woes. It is promptness when stern duty calls. It is courage when misfortune falls." Now, I want to look up 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Is that what you have, John? And we're going to look at this passage, and then we're going to fill out this as we read down here and see if we can fill out these words about love is. Okay.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in all truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things.
Okay, that's good. Okay, so let's see if we can fill out this. Love is, starts with a P.
Patient.
Love is? Kind. Love is not the big J word.
Jealous.
Although I would argue that a little bit. Sometimes there's some jealousy in love. Love does not what? Brag, does not boast itself. It's not a
angry.
It is not. No.
Arrogant.
Does not.
Unseemly.
Unseemly. Does not S-I-O. Seek it. Is not
easily provoked.
Easily provoked. Very good. Does not harbor
evil.
Very good. Okay, those are the things that we kind of went through there of what love is. And you know, it's a love beyond human capability. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can really, truly love. And it's when we get into the Word of God, we let it saturate in our lives. When we practice it, then we can do those things. And the Holy Spirit can work through us, and it comes out in fruit. Now, the Holy Spirit also produces love, and it produces joy. Love, joy. Let's look up at Acts 16:25.
At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them.
Okay, so, and there we see that even through rough times that there was joy. That's, again, you're going to see all these are just above what's human capable of. It's exceeding. The fruit of the Spirit is something that is recognizable. It says, since the beginning of time, men have sought for true and lasting joy in things that only bring temporal happiness. Boy, we make a mistake when we look for life found in temporal things. Many people assume that joy is found in financial prosperity. Yet some of the wealthiest men experienced that this is not true. And I'd say conversely, some of the poorest people have the most joy. Following, here's what they said about their success, speaking of those who were rich. I am the most miserable man on earth. And this was by John Jacob Astor, America's first multimillionaire and the richest man in America at the time of his death on the Titanic. I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness. This man was a Baptist. John D. Rockefeller, founder of Standard Oil Company and the richest man in America at the time of his death. The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it, by W.H. Vanderbilt. Millionaires seldom smile, Andrew Carnegie. And then this one's pretty good. Christian, you'll like this one. This is down where you're at here. I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job. Henry Ford. In search of joy, most men grasp for money, possession, fame, power, or painkillers. But all of these leave the heart destitute and disappointed. The Holy Spirit's fruit of joy, however, runs so deep that you can have experience it through suffering. Paul and Silas, as we read, was a perfect illustration of this truth. In about the worst circumstances there could be, and they began singing. They had joy in their heart. 1 Peter 1:6.
Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations.
Now, the first book, or the book of 1 Peter, was written to Christians who were facing extreme persecution for their faith. Notice how their joy rose above their deep trials. 1 Peter 1:7 through 8.
That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye loved, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with him, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Did you catch the phrase joy unspeakable? Joy is an indescribable kind of happiness that can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. Point number three, the Holy Spirit produces peace. Our society bases peace on outer circumstances. Many define peace as a day on a serene lake, listening to the waves hit the beach, or taking a drive down an old country road. Peace is seen as being surrounded by stillness and serenity. Yet, that kind of peace is shattered when financial problems arise, relational issues ensue, or health difficulties come. Only the peace that comes as a result of the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts can flourish regardless of outer circumstances. You can see this is a powerful thing. Everybody thinks that, just some more money is going to solve their problems. It doesn't. It doesn't really produce peace. Peace is something, regardless of circumstances, that we can have. In 1955, Nicholas Ridley was condemned for preaching the gospel. He was sentenced to be burned at the stake. The night before his execution was to take place, his brother visited him in jail, intending to sit up with him all night and comfort him. Nicholas sent him home, stating that he planned on sleeping the most peaceful sleep he had ever had before. Throughout history, stories are told of people who face death with a prayer on their lips, a song in their hearts, and compassion in their eyes. Christians have been slaughtered in the arenas of Rome, the prisons of the Inquisition, and at the stakes of England. Yet through it all, God has been glorified and his people have experienced peace. This type of peace can only come through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the world longs for peace. World peace. Well, isn't that what we're looking for today? Peace of mind. How many people, are on depression medicines and difficulties? And inner peace. And God tells us the key to his peace. Philippians 4, 6 through 7.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
True peace only comes from God. As we give our cares to him in prayer, he can provide peace in the midst of trials, problems, difficulties, or even in the case of death. The word worry is from the German word würgen, which means to choke. When we are worried and stressed, it chokes out our ability to concentrate, to serve, and to make right decisions. But when the Holy Spirit produces peace, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is in your life. It only matters that the pressure pushes you closer to Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things, another thing that I counsel people on in their making decisions, is to seek a decision where you have peace. See, the Holy Spirit is what, when I'm talking to Christians, it's the Holy Spirit that gives peace. Look for that peace in the Holy Spirit. Now, the decision, and decisions are interesting. You'll go down and make a decision. It's usually never exactly the way you plan. And there's problems. But God can give you peace through it. When you have the peace of God, when you know where you're at, what you're supposed to do, you can endure things. Isaiah 26:3.
God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee.
And then Colossians 3:15.
And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful.
All right, the peace we find in the Holy Spirit is a peace that rules, like it rules over the soul. What a beautiful thought. When your soul is burdened down with agitations, overwhelmed with excitement, or tired from worry, the peace of God will preside over you with a sense of calmness, the unexplainable, undeniable peace of God. And then four, the Holy Spirit produces it is. Yeah, I got it in there. Long suffering. The English word long-suffering comes from two Greek words, which means slow to wrath. This is a Holy Spirit-developed quality of endurance that patiently waits without becoming angry. We live in a day of quick fixes, from text messages and emails to FedEx and fast food. We are accustomed to immediate gratification. Let's face it, the 21st century, we don't like to wait on anything, especially things or people that frustrate us. And it is interesting how we are kind of getting in that mindset. It's why we have road rage and things are just people exploding. I went to get a part for my tractor, one of the zero turns. It was a linkage, a throttle linkage. And so I went down to Baxla, and they look it up. Of course, they don't have it in stock. So I said, so when will I get it now? We'll give you a call, probably be Friday or maybe Monday. And this was Monday that I went down there, I think. And I'm thinking, what kind of service is this, you know? And a lot of times it's overcharged there, although this was pretty reasonable. And so I asked him, I said, well, can you just have it sent to my house? Well, we can, but it's going to cost you a lot more, you know. It just didn't feel like the times of today where, you know, on Amazon, boom, boom, bam, it's in your, before you even hit the button to buy it, it's in your, on your doorstep sitting there waiting, you know. So we live in that world. So long suffering is something I guess we can practice quite a bit. Illustration, Clara Barton, founder of American Red Cross, was reminded one day of a vicious deed that someone had done to her years before, but she acted as if she had never heard of the incident. Don't you remember it? Her friend asked. No, came Barton's reply. I distinctly remember forgetting it. Another quote. Long-suffering is the grace of a man who could revenge himself, but does not. The fruit of long-suffering enables us to trust God to work in other people through other situations when it seems as if we could accomplish more by immediately taking matters into our own hands. It says here, in my Christian life, there have been overwhelming times of anguish when I could do nothing but wait and endure. In those times, I believe the Holy Spirit gave me the fruit of long-suffering. I've not always understood the purpose of trials and hardships, but I have always known the work of the Holy Spirit during such times. Now, as I was reading that, a thought came to me. Who has James 3, 5 through 6? Go ahead.
Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell.
Gotcha. So a lot of what happens to us that comes at us is through the tongues of people, things that are said. Now, what's the human response to that? They give them some tongue back, set them straight. But I kind of thought of long suffering, you know, and you know, it's kind of putting what they say, fuel to the fire. You've seen where somebody bombs somebody else, and then they bomb them in return, and they bomb them back, and you know, that's the reaction. Never solves anything. But long suffering is kind of being quiet. And what it does, quietness over time just kind of smothers the fire. It just chokes the air out of it. You know, you got to watch with firefighting. Sometimes you throw stuff on the fire that creates more fire, but a lot of times what you need to do is smother it and you seal out the oxygen that feeds it, and it goes out. And that was just a thought that I had in mind toward long suffering. It's the technique of really not doing anything but letting it quietly smother itself. Sometimes it's just not saying anything. It's amazing how not saying anything speaks so much sometimes. And so we just need to be long-suffering. So there it is. Love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. That's the first half of the lesson of the fruit of the Spirit. So I have a few questions. It says John 15 uses an analogy to picture how we bear fruit in the Christian life. What does it use to picture Jesus and our relationship to Him? He is the vine. We are the what? And who's the source? Jesus is the source. He's rooted in the Father. It comes through us, and we either let it flow through, let the Holy Spirit flow through, and when it flows through to the end of the branches, it produces what? Fruit that is seen, good and seen, and it does a work. You know, this world is looking for something different, something to stop them in their tracks. But man, there's something about that person. There's something I need to know. Let them see your works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And it's done through the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural fruit. So since the fruit of the Spirit is not produced by self-will or iron determination, how is it produced? It's the natural product of a nourishing relationship with the what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It's living in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to work in and through us. Why is the list that we are studying called fruit singular of the Spirit rather than fruits plural of the Spirit? Because it all comes from one source, the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit's fruit. Okay. Of the four traits we studied in this lesson, I won't have you answer this. Which do you sense that you most need increased in your life? Now, maybe this question we might be able, you might have something you want to talk about. Have you known a Spirit-filled Christian who exemplified the summary of love in 1 Corinthians 13? Or which traits in his or her life were most evident to you? Is there anyone that comes to mind when you see that you've said, wow, you know, I need to be like that? Hold grudges. I think in the lesson this morning, sometimes, you know, when you're busy doing the Lord's work, and it could be the Lord's work, it could be something where you're focusing on your work or on a sport, you don't get caught up with the things around it. As a matter of fact, you usually begin to fail in those things when you get caught up in those things. Yes.
Bragging or anything is kind of some of those things of
sermons are encouraging. Are they make you want to change your life. They inspire you in the right kind of ways. Anybody else? All right. Have you ever gone through a time of suffering, but experienced the unspeakable joy of the Lord through the midst of it? What scriptures did the Holy Spirit use to encourage your heart during that time? Anybody have anything they would like to share in that? I know there's been a couple of times, extreme times in my life when there's been a major difficulty and where I just had to really, I really had to just give it to God. Just give it to Him into His hands and let go of it completely. And there was a peace that comes from that. Unless you've been there, someday you probably will. And no matter what the results of the situation to be, you was going to have a peace about because you gave it into the Lord's hands. That's an amazing thing of living for God and a fruit of the Spirit. Anybody have anything they'd like to comment on that? All right. Well, I think we'll close the lesson here. And just really the point of it is, you know, we've got the fruit of the Spirit. It's above us. It's beyond us. It produces fruit that people are looking for in this world that'll draw them to Christ. Yes, Patty. Are you loving Joel right now? It is really when you look at your relationship, when you look at the relationship of Christ and the church and you begin to think of those things, Christ becomes really big. That's what Mom is saying. I mean, it's just amazing what God, I mean, He shouldn't love us. I mean, we're pretty unlovable, and He loves us where we're at, and He doesn't force us into things, and it's just amazing. And so it ought to tell us how we ought to love. That's good. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this lesson, this first part lesson of the Holy Spirit and how it flows through us if we'll allow it. That fruit, outward signs are important. And that the world may see it, it ought to cause us to do the supernatural. It will get the people's attention. It will do a mighty work. The work of our own and our own efforts are just very minimal and doesn't do much, and it doesn't change people's heart from the inside. But Your Holy Spirit and Your work will do that. And so I pray that we would endeavor to have this fruit. And as we look at these, love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, these first four, where we might need some help in. And maybe what is it that we're constricting in our lives that wouldn't allow that fruit to come out? And Lord, help us to deal with it so that the right kind of fruit might come out of our lives. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.